good to see all of you here tonight. Some of you weren't here this morning. This morning I spoke about the measure of a strong Christian and basically compared the way that many times men measure Christians, in that we look at the fact that they're always at services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, might partake in the service, take on a leadership role. And oftentimes we look at the outward appearance of things, and that's how we measure up a strong Christian. Somebody who's always there every time the doors are open, we might say that's a faithful brother or sister. But that's all we know about them. And we talked about some of the qualities that God looks at as opposed to the qualities that we many times look at. Tonight we want to, in a sort of parallel that, except we want to look at it at the congregational level. We want to look at the measure of a strong church. And again, many times, man, we have our view of the measure of a strong church, and it is, again, much different than the way God measures a strong church. If you look at the board, man's view, a lot of times we might look at the building, the size of the structure, what it's made out of. If you compare to our buildings to some of the ones built in other countries, it looks completely different. Not just other countries, but you compare our building to some just right down the street. Denominational church buildings many times are much more elaborate. And if you just use the church building, many times the Church of Christ, and many times it does get passed by because many of our buildings are small. I remember one time I was with some friends and we passed by a church that I attended. I don't remember which one it was, but we drove by and I remember they just kind of laughed and they said it was like a Cracker Jack's box because it was so small compared to the enormous buildings that they were used to. So if we just use the building, of course that's not a good measure because the building means nothing anyway. But what about the number of members? A lot of congregations thrive off of the fact that they have a lot of members. But of course we know that the membership size doesn't decide whether or not it's a strong congregation. You can have a congregation of five that is stronger in God's view than a congregation of 100. But many times people look for the large numbers. They look for the quantity when God looks for the quality of the people that are there. What about the amount of work that it supports? Some people might want to attend a church because, well, our church does a lot of missionary work. They send them, like here at this congregation, we support work in Africa and Mexico and places all over the world, the Philippines. And some people might like that they can say, well, I go to a church that supports work all over the world. Well, that's not necessarily the measure of a strong church either. Because some churches, the people there might not make enough money to be able to financially support work in other parts of the world. And so, and they're not to be at fault for that if they can't financially support it. So that's not necessarily the type of measure that God would want us to use. Some might say, well, I like this congregation because there's a lot of activities, things that I can be involved in. You know, there's some people that don't come to churches that we associate with and fellowship with because we don't have the youth groups and the Sunday school activities and all of the things where there's organized events for people of different ages. And so we many times are overlooked also for that because we might not have as many activities. But then at the same time, some people might come to one congregation or another because they get together more often. They visit with each other more often, and so there's more activity there. And so I think that's a stronger church than one where there's no activity. Maybe these are good measurements, maybe they're not. I think we're going to look at some things tonight that show us the way God expects us to be. The measurements that God is going to look at us and measure us on, the size of the building, the number of members, how much we may or how many different types of missionary work we might support, and above and beyond the amount of activities that we might have. And by activities, I mean, you know, we get together at people's houses or things like that. Anytime we see each other just for fellowship outside of the normal called assembly. So tonight I want to talk about five ways that God views the church that will maybe give us a different measuring stick than just these four things that we've talked about. We want to talk about the church as a body, the church as a family, as a temple, a kingdom, and as a bride. And these are all five different ways that the church is described in Scripture. And maybe by looking at these different perspectives, it'll give us the measuring stick that God looks at when He's measuring up whether or not this is a strong congregation or not. First, we'll look at that the church is the body of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's read verse 27. Paul writes and says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Now you think about us being a body. You know, just because we're a body doesn't mean that the body is alive. You know, the old saying, the hip bones connected to the leg bones, connected to the knee bone and the shin bone and all that stuff. You can say that about a corpse as much as you can say that about a body that's alive. So it's not just that we are a body. It's got to be a body that's living, that's working, that's breathing. And you know, there's many different parts to this body. If you look over to Romans, the 12th chapter, this is a verse that we looked at this morning. Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So as we mentioned this morning, we're all part of the same body, but we have different functions, we have different talents, we have different abilities, and we've got to use those abilities. I'm sure at some point or another, we have all lost use of some part of our body. Whether you had a broken arm and it was in a cast, you jammed a finger and it was in a splint and you couldn't use that finger, and you never know how much you use one part of your body until it's injured and then you can't use it anymore. Like I type a lot at work, and so if I lost a finger, or if I had jammed it and it was in a splint, it would really slow me down at work a lot to have to learn to type with 9 fingers instead of 10. But I don't think about that because I just take it for granted. But what if in the church, and using that same example, you know, we've got some that are teachers and preachers, some that are just for exhorting other people or encouraging others. They're good at building people up and strengthening them, ministering on people. What if some of those aren't being used? What if some of those jobs are going undone? What would that do to the church? Well, the church might have a nice building, a lot of members, support a lot of work, and have a lot of activities. Yet, if there's no encouragement going on among the members, there's no teaching going on outside of these walls, there's no fellowship, there's no giving with simplicity, then is it really a strong church? By man's view, it might measure up to a strong congregation. But by God's, when He's looking at the body, and the body having different functions, it might look like the church has got a cast on. Of course, that's not the way God wants to see the congregation. He wants to see it working together. Look over to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Back to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Going to read verses 14 through 19 to start with. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 14. Says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body?" So we've got different functions, we've got different skills, and they're all important. They're all important. You know, you say, well, you know, what if I lost a foot? Well, that's going to change your life drastically if you lost a foot. So is your foot important? Yes.
Is your foot more important than your hand? Well, I don't know. Could you lose a hand and it not drastically change your life? Yes, it would. And so you think about which body part, if you had to give something up, what could you give up and it not impact your life? Not very much. Maybe your spleen. I've heard that you can do pretty good without the spleen. But for the most part, every part of our body, like he's talked about, your eyes, your ears, your nose, they all serve a purpose. And you've got to appreciate one for the other. In the same manner, as we talked about this morning, sometimes we measure strong Christians by those who have the ability to take on a leadership role in the congregation. Well, just because somebody can't do that doesn't mean that they're not important. Doesn't mean that what they do, their giving, their encouragement, their strengthening that they can do is not just as important. And so we've got to see the different jobs, the different responsibilities, and appreciate them. Let's read on at beginning with verse 20. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 20. It says, "But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." Even the parts that don't look like they're that important, they are important. And we do need them. And so, as the example that Paul has used in the physical body, it applies to the church because we are the body of Christ. And so looking at it this way, do we measure up to a strong church? Do we appreciate every function, every responsibility that the church has? Do we utilize those responsibilities? Or would God look at us here at West Broad Street and see a congregation on crutches? Because we were not using all of our members. We were not using all of our talents, our skills. And there were things going undone. I think that from man's view, I believe that people would look at our grounds and to think that they're nice enough. Number of members, average for most congregations that we affiliate with, maybe smaller than some, larger than others. We support a lot of work in other countries. We fellowship with one another a lot. So by man's views, West Broad Street would measure up to a strong church. But what would God think? That's much more important for us. What about the family? If you look over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's read verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." The church being the house of God, when we think of a family, we think of a household. And the church is much the same way. We have to look at each other as our brothers and sisters in Christ, which we are. We are all members of a spiritual family. Now, that means that we have to treat each other with the same respect and love that we would people who were our own blood kin. Whether or not we are related to one another, it doesn't matter. We have to treat everybody within the church as a family. Look to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters, with all purity." Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, and we know that at this time, Timothy was considered a young man. So from a young man's perspective, he's saying, look on the older gentlemen as your fathers and the older women as your mothers. And do we do that? Do we look and respect those older people of the congregation as our own parents and grandparents, as we would treat our own? Or those who might be younger as our brothers and sisters, as our younger brothers and sisters? Do we look at each other as if we are blood related? Because spiritually we are. We're all made family by the same blood. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have to look at each other as a family. You know, in a family, there's always a lot of concern for one another and care for one another. Well, we saw a
There was a TV show the other day, and it was talking about this one particular family. And every time they showed them, they were all so happy. There was a lot of them, a big family, and they were always in one place. I don't know if they all lived together. They didn't look like they had a lot, materially speaking, but they looked like they all loved each other. They were happy together. They enjoyed being around each other. And you could just tell that they were a very close-knit family. Well, somebody should be able to look at our congregation and think that we are just as much of a close-knit family as that group was. Even if, like I said, even if we're not blood kin, we should, to other people, be so close that they want to be a part of us. They want to be a part of our family. And what that means is that anytime we might have disagreements between us, that we need to resolve them as quickly and peacefully as possible, just the same way that we would be comfortable going to our own brother, our aunt, uncle, whoever it was. If there was disagreement, we would go right then and sit down with them and say, okay, I want to work this out. You know, we're family. You know, we're going to be family whether we like it or not, so we might as well work this out. Well, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should have much the same attitude. Look over to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's read verses 9 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. It says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." So they're a good example to us. He says, we know that you have brotherly love, not just to your congregation, but to all those in Macedonia. Flip over a couple of pages to 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter. And let's look at verse 3. 1 Thessalonians is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." And so this was something that Paul knew about, and it's thought that Paul wrote this when he was in Rome in prison. And so all the way to Rome, Paul knew about the love that the church at Thessalonica shared for one another. Is the love that we have between us such as of a family, close-knit? Our lives are very much intertwined with one another, involved with each other, so that when we see each other on the street, we're glad to see each other. It's a sad thing, but I've seen examples before of people in the church who knew they were members of the church, when they would see them in public, would turn and go the different direction because they wouldn't want to get caught up in a conversation with them because they didn't really like that person that much. Yet they were their brother or sister in Christ. That's not the attitude that we should have. Anytime we see someone who is a member of our congregation or a surrounding congregation, we should have such love to them that we want to go and give them a hug and say, "Hey, it's good to see you." You know, be looking forward to revivals when we can see each other more often. Not look the other direction and hope they don't see us. So does God look at us and think that we are a close-knit family? Do we look like a blood-related family to God? I think we do. I think there's a lot of love here. I think it's good that we have this love. And I think even though we're not all blood-related, I think we all feel like we could call on one another if we ever needed anything. And we would be there, you know, as quick as we could to help each other out, just like if we were family. And I think it's good, and I think it should continue. And please don't take any of this as being negative. I think we do have a strong congregation here. I think it's good to remind ourselves of these things so that we don't one day turn into a congregation that falls apart. Because it hurts bad when congregations fall apart. And I never want to see that happen here. So let's move on and talk about the temple. The temples in the Old Testament, we've talked about it quite a bit recently with the stories of David and Solomon, and Solomon building the temple and how glorious it was. The temple was a big structure built for praise.
It was built to honor God and glorify God, and God's glory dwelt in the temple. And it was a big religious structure. Well, you know, the temple is not there anymore. We don't have a physical temple to go to. Our body is the temple now. If you look over to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, let's read verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So the temple, the physical structure, went away, and it became our physical bodies. Because now God dwells within each and every one of us individually. And it's like this story I heard about a little girl one time. On the way home from church, she told her mom that the preacher confused her that morning, because the preacher said that God was bigger than everybody. And the mother said, "Well, He is bigger than everybody." And she said, "But I thought He was supposed to live inside of us." And the mother said, "Well, He is supposed to live inside of us." And the girl said, "Well, if God's bigger than me, yet He's inside of me, isn't He going to show through?" And that's true. If God is inside of us, He is bigger than us, and He should shine through. And our body being His temple, with Him dwelling there, it should be evident to everyone that God lives inside of us. The Old Testament temple, there was all of the structure, not just physical structure, but the structure in how they had to do their sacrifices and how God wanted to be praised. There was a lot of structure there, but now the temple is not a physical being, but it's our bodies. And when we're together is when we do a lot of this praising for God. When we come together for assemblies, we sing the songs, we go to God in prayer. If you will, look over to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look at verse 5. With our body being the temple, and that in mind, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So we're built up into a spiritual house. God dwells in our physical bodies. There's many of us, yet as lively stones. That's hard to picture. A lively stone. But as lively stones, God puts us together to build a spiritual house for Him to dwell in. And it says that we are also a holy priesthood. Now think about this. The Jews had a geographic location to go to. They had a physical person that had to make a sacrifice for them. When the new covenant came, did away with all of that. No longer is there a physical structure. Physical structure now is their body. So that means they don't have to rely on anyone else to do their sacrifices for them. They don't have to go to a geographic spot to worship God. They can do it from within. They can do it from within their heart. Dramatic change of religious life for them. Today we may take that as being commonplace, because we never have had a geographic temple, a place that we had to go to worship. We don't have to make physical sacrifices and kill bulls and goats. We don't have to do those things anymore. Yet we are a holy priesthood. We have to let our whole life be a sacrifice. Jesus' whole life was a sacrifice, and ours must be the same way. And so when God looks at this congregation, does He see a spiritual house built up of lively stones? The only way He's going to see that is if we each individually allow Him to dwell within our temple. And so this is something that individually we have to do, so that collectively God sees us as a spiritual house built up of lively stones. If you look to 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, staying in the same chapter, let's look down to verses 9 and 10. Our purpose as the spiritual household, we find here. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." And here's the reason why. "That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." the temple was a glorious structure. The Queen of Sheba came from the south. We don't know how far or where she came from, but she came because she wanted to see Solomon and the temple that he built in all of his glory. And she was amazed with Solomon's kingdom. Well, we don't have that. Yet our purpose is much the same. That Solomon's kingdom and that temple was built to show forth God's glory. Well, our church, our congregation, should also show forth God's glory. If you see in verse 9, it says that the reason we are together is that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us from darkness into His marvelous light to other people. A city that's set on a hill. Jesus talked about it back in, or Matthew recorded it. And Jesus said that you don't light a candle and put it on a bushel. Neither can a city that's on a hill be hidden. It's going to be seen. So does God look at this congregation as the light on the hill? Not just for the whole world, but for the local area also. For the surrounding area. Not just should God look at us as a body and a family and a temple, but we're also part of the kingdom. If you look to Colossians, the first chapter, let's read verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul, speaking to the Colossians and speaking about God the Father, says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Now, one thing about kingdoms that I think we need to just discuss for just a minute is we need to make sure that our church, as a member of this kingdom, and that we, as a member of this kingdom, don't operate like the kingdom of England. They have a queen, they have a royal family, but it's basically just an icon. It's a symbolic figurehead. They then have a parliament separate from the royal family that makes the decisions for the country. Well, a lot of places, that's the way the church has become now. No longer is it what the Bible says, it's what the Pope says. No longer is it what the Bible says, it's what the overseeing convention that met once a year decided our view was going to be on this certain topic. You know, there was a lot of talk about the Pope recently and him passing, and they talked about his years as being the Pope. And one lady that I saw, it just amazed me that she said this. She said, "Well, I quit going to church when the Pope wouldn't allow women to be preachers, because I just think he's completely neglecting women. And I'm ready to go back to church. As soon as we get a Pope that'll let women be preachers and teachers, I'll be ready to go back to church. But until the church changes, I'm not going back." I just thought, man, you know, what about what the Bible says? It's like the Bible doesn't even matter anymore. It's what some overseeing group of people has decided. And that's what people base their faith on. And that's sad. That's sad because now some of those overseeing groups are wrapped up in politics. They're wrapped up in trying to get the most number of members, which means that they'll accept anything. If you've seen the congregation, I'm trying to remember the denomination. I think it was the United Church of Christ, actually. They had a commercial out recently that showed couples that were, they didn't say they were homosexual, but they had men together with men and women together with women. And in the commercial, they said something to the effect of, "Our hearts and minds and doors are always open." Basically, it looked like the way I saw, took the commercial was saying that they were accepting homosexuality now. What does the Bible say about that? Well, the Bible obviously condemns it. We've got to be set up the way that Jesus wants the kingdom. Jesus is the ruler. We are the followers. And that's it. There's no governing body that makes decisions for our faith. There's no governing body that decides what our view should be. It's what the Bible says and our ability to read it and understand it. That's the kingdom that we're a part of. So we've got to make sure that as a congregation we do the same thing. And I believe that we do that. We always try to stand up for what the Bible says and for what God says. And I think we should always strive to do just that. If you look to Colossians, the third chapter, in the same book there, let's look at verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The key there is that the word of Christ that dwells within us. It's not the decision by a convention or a conference. It's the word of Christ. Because if we depend on someone else, they could be wrong. It's just like reading a commentary. There's a lot of good commentaries, but you've got to be careful because it's just a man writing a commentary. And so you've always got to be careful of their view because it's not necessarily right. Even though a lot of times there are good commentaries that we can learn a lot from. So we've got to be sure that we look to the authority of the Bible because that's the way Jesus wants His kingdom structured. And finally, let's look at the church as a bride. Look over to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Let's read verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, would to God you could bear with me in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now Paul was talking to this specific congregation at Corinth. And he's saying, you know, just bear with me for a minute because this might sound silly what I'm about to say. But he says, I'm jealous for you. He says, I'm jealous for you and the work that goes on there because, he says, I worked a lot among you. I worked hard among you there at Corinth. And he says, I have espoused you to Christ. And I have set you up as a congregation, a strong congregation, and I want you to remain a strong congregation as the bride of Christ. He has espoused us to a husband. Well, we are the same way. And we know that the church as a whole, universal, not just the church as a congregation, but the church universal is the bride of Christ. But we're not probably ever going to get to meet everybody from other congregations around the world. We're fortunate here to have so many congregations close by that we can work with. Many people aren't that fortunate. And for many people, that nucleus that they go to church with, that they go to the assemblies with, you know, every time the doors are open, that's all the people that they know. That's all that they know of the church. And so to them, I believe as Paul is writing here, it's acceptable to look at congregations as the bride of Christ. And so this congregation, he says, I have espoused you that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Look over to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 25 through 29. We're going to find that this wasn't just Paul's idea. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 25 through 29. We're going to see how Jesus looked at the church. And he begins writing in verse 25, speaking to the husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And here's the reason why. He gave himself for it that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And so Jesus went to the cross to sanctify us and purify us as His bride. And just as individuals, once we come in contact with that soul-redeeming blood, that sin-forgiving blood, it is our responsibility to grow and to learn and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, as James talks about. The congregation were the same way. As the bride of Christ, we have to strive to keep the church holy and spotless and without blemish. As the bride of Christ, awaiting His return, awaiting the marriage ceremony. If you look over to Revelation, the 19th chapter, Paul wrote about the marriage ceremony. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 6, and John writes, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith to me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. So there will be a marriage ceremony. And for those of us who are married, you may can look back to yours and remember the anticipation and the excitement and the planning that went into it. And I know for mine and Nicole, it was that the day of our marriage, we didn't see each other. And so that moment when the door opened up and I saw her was just a moment that I'll remember for the rest of my life. And for the church, it's going to be the same way. The moment that the heavens open up and we see Jesus, and now His bride is ready to go and meet Him in the air and to be with Him forever. That'll be a moment that we remember for all eternity. But we've got to be prepared. We've got to be prepared as the bride of Christ. And so, would Jesus look at us as His bride and be proud? Would He look at us and say, This is a bride that I'm proud of? For it says the fine linen that clothes His bride is the righteousness of the saints. Well, we know that we can't be righteous by ourselves. We have to have God's help. We have to have Jesus' blood. And we have to have the Holy Ghost to strengthen us. Yet we still must make the decision to do that. To allow God's strength to be there with us. To allow Jesus' blood to forgive us. To come in contact with that water. And to allow the Holy Ghost to strengthen us. They've set it all up for us. It's a very simple plan. We've just got to follow it. As a congregation, we must make sure that we protect the bride of Christ, especially the part of it that meets here at West Broad Street, because this is where the majority of our impact lies. Yes, we do support missionary work in other places, but many of us may never travel to those places. We have a much greater impact on one another because these are the people we see. We live around each other. We see each other. We run into each other at Walmart. You know, we're in much more contact with each other. So we've got to strengthen each other so that we can be the bride that Christ is expecting. In conclusion tonight, we've talked about how that man's view of the church might look at the building, number of members, how much work they support, number of activities that they have. And I think by that measure, we would be looked at as a strong congregation. And I think by the other measures, we also would be seen as a strong congregation. I think we, as a body, we have different members, but we have lots of work that we can do together. There are ways that we do work together. I think there's improvement that can be done in the area of the looking at the different responsibilities. I think there's a lot of love, like a close-knit family, as it should be. There's a lot of praise that goes forth here as a temple, as a kingdom. We strive to let Jesus be our dictator and not look to the governing body. And I believe that we do strive to stay pure as the bride of Christ. The important thing is that we continue to do that. That we never let these things slip. That we never find ourselves one day with some of our members going to another location, another congregation, because we've let some of these things slip. So let's think about these things. And let's think about the measure of a strong church. If there's any way that we can help anyone tonight, we'd be glad to do so while we stand and sing the selected hymn.